Chapter 8. You know, when you look at this text, there's just so much in here, and I'll certainly not have time to deal with it all. But, you know, coming off this trip, Thursday into early Friday, we made a 15-hour drive. When it's two adults, it's about 12 hours. But when you have two children, it's about 15 hours. Amen. And many of you have made long drives like that. I've come to the conclusion that there's nothing like getting good sleep. Amen. Say amen. There's nothing like getting good sleep, especially when you're dead tired. I think of weeks in the ministry where we do a lot, obviously with a revival meeting coming up. I think of Vacation Bible School week. How many of you this year were involved in Vacation Bible School? Raise your hand. Amen. How many of you were glad to get some sleep when it was all over? Amen. I think about, those of you that will go to work early and you get out and you drive right to church and maybe you get on a bus or you're helping with games or something like that. Maybe you're looking over your script and you get things started and you're keeping things moving. You're gathering kids up and you expend all the energy that God gives to you and perhaps get on the bus and go home and then come back to church and rejoice about what God did. And then you go home and I'll tell you what, you get the best 6 hours of sleep you've ever known. Until the next day, and you start it all over again. Amen. Sometimes my wife has this habit where she'll get into bed and she'll get into the bed and she'll say, "Ah, bed." Amen. I don't know if you do that or not. I've heard her do that many, many times. And I think how you grab your pillow and you kind of fluff that pillow and you boom, and it seems like it's just a couple seconds and you're gone. Amen. Something about a soft pillow. My grandmother years ago asked me, her health was failing, and she asked me, she said, "What do you want when I pass away?" And I thought, she thought I was going to say, "Grandma, you give me the house or the annuities or, the will." And I said, "Grandma, I want your pillow." And she looked at me like, "What?" See, it was one of those old feather pillows. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The best pillow fighting pillows ever. I mean, it was the kind you zipped and you stuffed. Amen. And it was thick, so the feathers didn't. I said, "Grandma, I want your pillow." And she gave it to me when she passed away, and I had that pillow. You can ask my wife, as we would travel, as long as I had that pillow, I would take it with us always because it was a soft pillow. In our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you know what it is? It's a soft pillow from God for a weary soul. Look what it says there. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You know, there are many sermons in Romans chapter 8. You see there, if you look at your scripture, you see three different groanings in Romans chapter 8. You see in verse 22, the groaning of creation. Verse 22 says, "And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Why, Pastor? Because it's cursed. Creation is cursed. I hate to break that to you. But there, listen, it was never God's design that the rose bush would have thorns on it, and all God's people said. He cursed it for man's sake because of the fall. And so the creation is groaning. Why? Because one day God, during that millennial age, Brother Becker, is going to remove the curse. Amen? What a beautiful day that's going to be. But the creation groans. Something else that groans in verse number 23 is man. You see, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Why does man groan? I'll tell you why. Because this is not our home. We're longing for home. You know, it was a blessing to me was when we were driving back to Jackson. This is just between me and my church. That I was longing for home. Because this is home. I was glad to go back and see my mother and reminisce and be part of our great home church there, but this is home. Why do Christians grow, and those of us that have the first fruits of the Spirit? Because we want to go home. We want to go where our loved ones are. Amen. We want to go where those that we've put into the ground, and we didn't say goodbye, we said see you in the morning. That's going to happen one day, folks. Amen. The Lord's going to come back. The groaning of creation, the groaning of man. We see the groaning of the Holy Spirit in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you are so broken that you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit helps you with groanings. By the way, if you haven't experienced it yet, life is not always easy. Someone has said that life is not always a bed of roses. There are fears and failings and problems and pressures and trials and troubles and tears. Life bears down with you and tries to wear you out. And there'll come a time, ladies and gentlemen, where you need a soft pillow of God to lay your head on. Our scripture today is such a pillow. By the way, thank God for those soft pillows in the scriptures. Amen? You read your Bible, you'll find many of them. I remember many times reading through Jeremiah and being so discouraged as Jeremiah is preaching, and nobody wants to hear what he has to say, Brother Horst. Nobody. Then you get to Jeremiah 29:11. And it's judgment, 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 judgment. And all of a sudden God breaks through with a soft pillow. And this is what he says. For I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Whew. That's a soft pillow, folks. That's a soft... You want to know another one? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. That's a soft pillow. Amen. I think of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. You know them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if you got the right kind of Bible, it says mansions right there. Wrong kind of Bible says rooms or dwelling places. Keep them. I want a mansion. God promised me a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a soft pillow. Amen. Soft pillow. I think of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where it tells us to be content with such things as we have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Let's look at our text again, if we could. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. And then verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you've probably read these verses and found a measure of comfort. I'd like to look at it today at five distinct emphases in these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, if you would, number one, notice the positive in this verse. You say, what's the positive, Pastor? Those first three words, it says, and we know. And we know. These first three words, they give us a positive. And we know. There are many things in this life that we do not know. Amen, church? So scriptures tell us that according to the Bible, there are many things we do not know. The first thing I think of is when Jesus will return. Listen, this fool, this mocker, Harold the Heretic Camping, who is predicting the exact day that Jesus will return, he's nobody but a long line of people that just don't believe the Bible. Why? Because the Bible says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. We're not supposed to be able to know that. You know why? God wants you serving Him faithfully because you love Him. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people, Brother Merrill, if they knew the exact day the Lord was coming back, boy, I'll tell you, I think they'd live like the devil right up till that day and then pretend to get down and bow on one knee. Listen, Jesus said, well, that's something we can't know. Something else we don't know. We don't know what God's timing is. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Remember after Jesus had risen from the dead and He came to His disciples in Acts chapter 1, they said, are you going to set up the kingdom now? Hey, listen, go ahead. Listen, you could just stomp out Rome. You've risen from the dead. And Jesus said this in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Lord hath put in His own hand. What did He say, basically, if we could say, kind of like some of us say to our children, listen, you're on a need-to-know basis, and right now you don't need to know. See, Jesus had a better... He wasn't interested in stomping out Rome. He was interested in a kingdom that lasts forever. Amen? Something else, according to our text in verse 26, sometimes we don't know what we should pray for. Verse 26, look at it. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Can I say this? Sometimes, according to the Scripture, we don't know what God is doing. See, where do you get that, Pastor? 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, only know part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Sometimes it's like we're looking through a dark glass and you just can't see what God is doing. Can I promise you folks, when life comes up to you like that, God is working. He's working. And then lastly, and probably most importantly, we do not know when we will take our last breath. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. James 4:14 tells us. So there are some things that we cannot and we do not get the privilege of knowing. However, these first three words of our text, and we know, give us a positive. We can know some things. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word know as to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception of truth, fact, or anything that actually exists. By the way, what a wonderful soft pillow from God. And we know. No, it's not fate. No, it's not luck. No, it's not chance. And we know. We perceive with certainty. We understand clearly. We have a clear and certain perception that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We may not be able to explain how things work for good, but we know that they do. By the way, God's character is at stake here. Titus 1:2 tells us that God cannot lie. And we know. Hebrews 6:18 tells us it's impossible for God to lie. So when God says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, do you know what that means? That all things work together for that for good to them that love God, and we can know it. Aren't you glad you can know some things? Listen, I'm glad when I go out and I present the gospel to somebody that I can say to them, Brother Curry, the Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope. You don't have to say, well, I hope when I die, I'll have... Listen, you can know it right now, according to God's Word. Know that ye have eternal life. It says here, and we know. That's a positive, folks. Not only the positive, but number two, I want you to notice the people. The people. In verse 28, halfway down, we find two groups here. Essentially make up one group. Them that love God them who are the called according to His purpose. To whom is this wonderful positive that we just spoke of and we know addressed? Those that love God. You see, folks, can I tell you this? God loves all mankind. Amen? God loves every soul. You say, how do you know? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That tells me that God loves the entire world. And in spite of all that God has done to provide salvation for men, it is sad to say that men and women will still die and men and women will still go to a place called hell. In spite of all that God has done, and can I say this? They do not go to hell, contrary to what the Calvinist says, because God does not love him. They go to hell because they refuse the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Can I say this? Not only is the entire mankind loved by God, all Christians are loved by God. All Christians. But can I say this about this? This promise is not for all Christians. This promise in the Scripture, this soft pillow from God is not for all. All Christians are loved by God at all times. Revelation 1:5 says, "And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, unto the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and gave Himself for us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Listen to me. Romans 8:28 is a promise for a particular class of Christian. It is conditional not upon God's love for us, but upon our love for Him. You see, not all whom God loves love Him back in return. Did you know this, Christian? Listen to me. You can be saved and not love God and go to heaven. Did you know that? Oh, Pastor, that's blasphemy. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." End of story. Promise from God. You won't live the life that God wants you to by not loving Him. But listen, your love for Him does not change His love for you. But it does withhold promises. And here we find in the Scripture several examples of people that did not love God properly. Do you remember that great church at Ephesus? Listen, Jesus talked to that church and He said, "Listen, I know you've labored and you've borne and you've tried them that are false apostles and found them to be liars, and you've done all that. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You see, the church at Ephesus had a love problem. By the way, every problem in every church is a love problem. Every problem. It's a love problem. See, if you love Jesus like you should, and you love your neighbor like you should, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It takes care of all kinds of things. If you just put Jesus and your neighbor in His proper place. But here he talks about the church of Ephesus. In John chapter 21, you remember the story, how the chapter started. Simon Peter said, "Hey, I'm done with the ministry. I'm going back to fishing." And all those other apostles said, "Well, we're going too." You never quit alone. You always drag somebody down with you. And they said, "Hey, we're quitting. We're quitting the ministry." And then, of course, Jesus appeared. And Peter jumped out as he was impetuous and jumped down the shore, and he saw Jesus there. And Jesus, three times in three verses, asked him this question: "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Why did he keep asking him? Because Peter's love had grown cold. By the way, folks, the tendency of a fire is to go out. You have to keep stoking it, don't you? If you don't want it to go out. It's the same way with our love for God. Who are those in this text that the promise is given to? Them that love God. Them who are the called according to His purpose. Those who daily fellowship with God. Listen, how do you daily fellowship with God? right here, and right here. Amen? It's that. Listen, everybody wants the microwave formula. There is no microwave formula. You want to fellowship with God? Read His Word and pray. That's how you do it. Amen? That's how you have... Well, listen, when you read His Word, God talks to you. When you pray, God listens to you. What a blessing that the God of heaven would want to have fellowship with us. Those are they that love God. Not only those that daily fellowship with Him, those that obey Him. We don't like that word. I'll tell you, my two boys, 3 and Luke will be 2 here in a couple weeks. I look at them and I say, I look at Luke, I say, obey. And he goes like this. Obey. But he makes that face telling me he doesn't like it. You know, sometimes as Christians, we look at the Word of God and we say, obey. Ought to be a joy. Come on, help me, church. It ought to be a joy. We ought to want to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. How about walking in faith and trusting Him? Is your faith bigger today than it was last year at this time? Oh, I hope so. God ought to be expanding our faith. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Lehman Strauss, great Bible expositor, said, there can be no doubt that faith in God and obedience to God are real proofs of our love for Him. So who are the people here? Those that love God and those that are the call, those that have answered and obeyed God's call on their life. First of all, the call for salvation, then the call for service. They've accepted God's call and they inherit the blessings of being in Christ. The positive, and we know. The people, them that love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. I want you to notice something very important here, number 3. The particulars. It says, and we know that all things, you ought to mark those words, all things, work together for good to them that love God. God says that the percentage of things working in our favor for good, if you love God, are 100%. Can I say this? That's difficult to accept. Amen? It's difficult to accept that 100% of the things that are happening are for the good of them that love God. That's what we call easy preaching and hard living. Brother Heath and I had a professor at Midwestern Baptist College. You've heard me mention him many times, Dr. Phil Tharp. And he had many sayings. He used to ask students the deep theological mysteries of the Word of God. He used to make sure, Brother Heath, you brought your Bible to Philippians class. Amen? Ask Brother Heath about that after the service. That's Reader's Digest, brother. Amen? Amen, brother. He forgot his Bible one time in Philippians class. Ask him about it. Amen. He's laughing right now. He wasn't laughing then. He was completely sheared. Amen. In front of the class. And one of his particular favorite rhetorical sayings was, do you know what all means in the Greek language? It means all. It means all. When God said all things, He means all things. There are no limitation to these particulars. All things work together for good to them that love God. We must not rely on reason, but upon the precious Word of God to convince our souls of this truth. Because I'm telling you, if we rely on reason, if we rely on sight, we'll look at a situation and say, there's no way that this is working for good. What's this say? Amen, church? There can be no possible way that I can see God working all things for good. He is. He does. He will work all things together for good. There's some scriptural examples that we can see in hindsight that at the time, there could have been no way. The Apostle Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I don't believe that He had this thorn in the flesh and he thought, you know, I just want to be pain free. And by the way, if you deal with pain on a regular basis, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be pain free. But I don't believe that this was the case, Brother Hendershot. I believe Brother Paul thought I could do so much more for you if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. And the Bible says that he asked God 3 times to remove it. He couldn't see during that trial, during that pain, during that burden, that God was working all things together for good. However, afterwards, he said these words in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." He realized that as he was weakened, God was strengthened. As he decreased, God increased. How about the story of Joseph? The life of Joseph. Genesis 37 and then 39 through 50 tells us the story, the life of Joseph. Joseph, listen, if you're relying on your sight with the story of Joseph, you're in trouble. You know why? He gets sold into slavery. That's a blessing. Maybe you think it is. I don't think it is. He gets sold into slavery. He gets falsely accused after the man had more character than everybody in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him into committing fornication. And he literally, Brother Horsey, runs, leaves his coat there. He's put in prison. Then when he's in prison, he interprets the dream of the butler and the baker, and he tells the butler, "You're going to be restored." He tells the baker, "You're going to be hanged on the third day." And all he says to the butler is, "Just remember me when you come before Pharaoh." And what's the Bible say? He forgot him. Things were not going good for Joseph, but all things worked together for good to them that love God. You know what Joseph said at the end in Genesis 50:20? What a verse. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as in this day, to save much people alive." God used Joseph to save an entire nation and his family. But you say, when he got sold into prison, that wasn't good. All things work together for good. But when he got falsely accused, that wasn't good. All things work together for good. But when they forgot about him in prison, that wasn't good. All things work together. Rest in God's promise that all things work together for good. When God says all, he means all, and all God's people said. The positive, the people, the particulars. Number 4, the process. And this is probably the most important part of the message, or the point that I guess we could focus on the most. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's important for us to notice here, folks, that your Bible does not say that all things are good, but rather all things work together for good. See, there are many things in life that are just plain not good. Mrs. Kirkland will tell you, she's been sick. My goodness, has she been sick for 2 weeks? Listen, sickness is not good. It's not good. You think about pain. I know those of you that are in physical pain constantly, or we'll have at the end of our revival, my dear friend, Brother Mike Sullivan, his wife, Jocelyn, she has chronic pain in all of her joints. She is on a continual rotation of pain medication so she does not get addicted to one particular medication. Listen, that's not good. Pain. Amen? Those of you that are in pain, you can say amen. You know, I think death. I think of how death takes people from us. It's not good. It's not a good thing. It's not a trick phrase either, folks. You can say amen. Death is, it's not a good thing. But the key word to understanding this text is the word together. Together. Look at it in your text there. All things work together. That isolated bad experience that we have works together with the other experiences in our lives for our good. Sometimes that bad experience leaves a bitter taste in our mouth, doesn't it? You can say amen. Sometimes that death or that loss, some people never recover. I don't know. I hope. Again, I always say this. I hope that I would do well. My pastor lost his son almost 8 years ago. I don't know what I would do, Brother Horsch. I want to say I would serve God and be there. Amen, Brother Sams. I want to say that. But the truth is, I don't know. I hope so. See, that bitter experience, it reminds me of a time when I was a child. And being an only child, there are disadvantages to it. You don't have anybody to blame. That's a disadvantage. You can't say he did it or she did it or it's me. Amen. But there were lots of advantages. One was food was abundant. You didn't have to elbow somebody to get some food. Well, one day I was home and I was looking through the cupboards as I was ought to do. And Brother Curry, I looked right over where our oven was. My mom had some Hershey's chocolate. And I said, love Hershey's chocolate. Amen. Wonderful. I need to go to the Hershey factory out there in Pennsylvania. Some of you have been. Well, I went, and Brother Curry, this chocolate, it wasn't regular. It wasn't wrapped in the foil. It was wrapped in like a wax paper. But when you're 8 years old, chocolate's chocolate. I said, Brother Jenkins, what I'll do is I'll smell it. Oh, that smells good. I looked. Nobody was around. I knew I was going to get blamed for it anyway, so I can eat that piece of chocolate. And I bit into that chocolate. And I had one of the most disappointing experiences of my entire life, Brother Holy. It was Baker's chocolate. And it wasn't even the bittersweet kind. It was just bitter. And I put that in, Brother Jack, and I went, ooh, and I wiped my tongue off, and I threw it away, and I washed my hands, and I said, that was awful! But some of you older ladies know that if you take that Baker's chocolate and some flour, some eggs, some sugar, stir liberally, put in the oven, bake at 350 for however long, you'll get you something that each one of us would like after the supper this afternoon. Amen? You see, what are you trying to say, Pastor? Well, the Baker's chocolate and the flour. You ever tasted flour before? It doesn't taste very good. How about eggs? I know people that eat raw eggs. They don't, trust me, they don't taste good. But when you mix them all together, mix them all together, you get something wonderful. You know what God does? God takes the bitter experiences of life. God takes the good experiences of life and He mixes it all together for our good together. That's the process. I think many times when people are going through grief, they can't see the trees through the forest, as the saying goes. You can't see the sun behind the clouds. And sometimes we refuse to allow God to comfort us in our afflictions. As my friend John Bishop said, he literally lost his mind. He got meningitis and he was literally, basically God hit the reset button on him. And he had to learn to talk and to speak and to do. His wife told him, he said, we're married. And as he was learning to talk, he didn't even know what married was. He said, what's married? And she said, well, I belong to you and you belong to me. And her name was Donna. And so he would call her my Donna because he said she's mine. But he said this as he would think about what he had lost and he would still get these terrible cluster headaches and he would refuse to allow God to comfort him. He used to say this. He said, pity party, only fun when you by yourself. Isn't that true? Don't invite others to the pity party. And when we refuse to allow God to comfort us, we don't understand that all things are working together for good. As a preacher, I'm not a poet. I enjoy pointed poetry in a sermon. I've written one poem in my life. I wrote it. I worked at a company called AAA Aircraft, and we had a wonderful vice president, a single mom. She's still there. And 2004, her 9-year-old son was killed in a car accident. It was not a massive accident. It was almost just like a bump, like a fender bender. But he had a seatbelt, and it ruptured his spleen. And he died right there. And I never forget asking God, please help me to try to comfort this woman. I don't know what to say. And God allowed me to write this poem. And again, I don't claim it to be anything wonderful, but it's just the question, why? God is not angry when we ask why. For it is when tears dim our human eye. He knows our deepest sorrow. He understands our grief. He's always there to listen when it seems there's no relief. So in the lonely hours when all you can do is cry, remember God is not angry when we ask why. The positive, and we know. The people, them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. The particulars, all things. The process, all things work together for good. And then the purpose is found in verse 29. What's the purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to go to heaven or hell. Is that what your Bible says? Mine doesn't say that either. This is the verse that Calvinists will point to and said, God predestinates people for heaven and hell. It doesn't say that. It says that Christians are predestinated to be conformed into the image of His Son. The word Christian means little Christ or Christ-like. It was first used in Antioch as a slur against Christians. They were like little Christs. You know, the Bible says one day we're going to be just like Jesus. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I love that. Not someday. Now we're the sons of God. Amen? Because we can know that we have eternal life. Now are we the sons of God. And yet doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's a coming day. Amen. Romans 8:28 and 29 speaks of our pilgrimage here on earth. God uses all things, and they work together for them that love God, and they help us to be conformed into the image of His Son. I think of the verse all the time. It's written in my Bible by the preacher who gave me this Bible. He wrote me this note in 1998 when he gave me this Bible. It said, Rich, I trust Philippians 3:10 will become your goal. And I've read that verse many, many times, Brother Pudell, and it says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I thought, who doesn't want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection? Amen. Wow. But the verse doesn't stop there. There's a comma. It says, and in the fellowship of His sufferings. Jesus suffered. And sometimes God allows us to go through sufferings and difficulties and trials and things we don't understand, that He may reveal His ultimate purpose, and that is that He would conform us into His own image. This is a message for hurting people. As a preacher, I've realized that every time I preach the Word of God, someone in the audience is hurting. Someone is going through difficulty. Someone is going through tragedy. There are people here that love God, but you're afflicted. You've been broken. You're grief-stricken. You may even feel forsaken. You've tried to talk to your family about God, and they said, if you bring that up one more time, we're through, and I don't ever want to see you again. Let this message help you today. Is life bearing down upon you today? Hey, listen, you know what you can do? You can lay your head upon this soft pillow from God. He put it in there just for you. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. A soft pillow from God. Let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed.